just call out his name. The Lord is my best friend. The Lord is my best friend. He knows all about me. He knows where I've been. He knows my heart and soul. He's there all the time. The Lord is my best friend. He is there when I pray, hears every word I say. He delights in the songs I sing to him each day. Shout and praise his name, for he's always the same. The Lord is my best friend. One day soon I will be with my friend from Galilee, and in him we'll walk throughout eternity. For he saved me from my sin. He promised I would win. The Lord is my best friend. Oh, the Lord is my best friend.
To the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, just verses 16 and 17, we've read part of these before, these verses in the last couple of Sundays, but we're going to finish something very important, I believe, this morning concerning the Word of God. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And when you've turned there, let's stand together and honor reading God's Word this morning as we come together. We've set our hearts upon the Lord already in this service, but let's come to bring ourselves once again in a more intent manner as we read these two verses together this morning. It's the Apostle Paul writing to young Timothy in the ministry. It's his Paul's son in the ministry. And at this portion, at this place, he just says in verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect or mature or complete or whole, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Father, in this place today, we thank you again for the joy that we know because you indwell us and you live in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you, Father, for this time this morning to open your word together. And now, Lord, we want to draw close to you. We want to draw near. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would fill our hearts and affect our lives. Affect our thinking so that we may, Lord, live according to your truth and to your word. That we may first of all please you, but we may acknowledge you and honor you and glorify you. So we ask, Father, this morning in this place, that your word would be truly alive and living in us. And we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I've entitled this message, Embrace the Word. You've heard me talking about last three Sunday mornings to embrace the next generation. But also, in order to do that, we must embrace our generation. We must, as the 12th lesson, the 12th tour that we saw this morning in the pastor's class, the final tour there of the Truth Project, we must engage the culture and embrace the truth. And in doing so, we embrace the generation that makes up the culture of our world today, but we also embrace the next generation. And as I explained last Sunday morning, I use the term embrace because reaching doesn't necessarily involve accomplishment, but the word embrace means to take in the next generation with the truth and with the truth of God's word for the glory of God. So to embrace a generation is to embrace the Word of God. I would suggest that to us this morning as we come and as we look here. So if we embrace the Word of God, we will embrace God Himself. And so we look at these verses as Paul writes to Timothy there and says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the word inspiration there is the unique way the Apostle Paul and other New Testament writers, they took words of their day as what's called the Koine Greek, which is not a spoken language anymore. The New Testament Greek is not a spoken language still yet. The modern Greek has some similarities, but there's a lot of differences there. But the writers of the New Testament, especially the Apostle Paul, would form new words by two or more existing words. And so that's what he's done here in verse 16. It's the word Theonoustos, which is the word God, Theo, and the word noustos is for breath, which literally is the word for the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is God breathed is the idea, as Paul said this and wrote this to Timothy some almost 2,000 years ago. So we know that the Bible is inspired. It is God breathed. It is inspired by God Himself. And as we've seen in the past couple of weeks, God has superintended the revealing of Himself through creation, but also through the Word of God, both the Old and the New Testament. So it truly is, your Bible truly is God's Word for you, God's Word for your life. And I don't know what all your attitude is about the Bible or the Word of God, but I pray that that through these times this Sunday morning and through this time in the Word this morning and the weeks ahead, that the Word of God becomes all not more important. We want that. But I hope and pray that it's the goal that it becomes all important to us. And we live in a day and time, even within churches, where the Word of God is attacked and discouraged and dispelled truly as the Word of God. But I hope we understand this morning. That's been the standpoint of this church in the 28 years and 2 weeks that we've been here. That has always been the standpoint, I believe, of this church, that the Bible is the Word of God. It is God breathed. It is His Word, literally. And we'll see that this morning as we search out the Scripture. So I want to ask a question this morning as we come to do this. What does it mean to have in our hands the Word of the living God? What does it mean to you to hold, when you hold the Bible, that you hold in your hands the Word of the living God? And I pray that this will be something that will be more precious to each and every one of us before we leave here today. It is the greatest treasure apart from God Himself that you and I can possess and have. It is the very Word of God. It is the very self-revelation of God Himself. And it is truly the reality of God. The Bible, the Scriptures, is who God is for real. for genuine and no false statements about that. There's no failure in it. There's no error in it. It is truly inspired. It is inerrant. It is perfect, as we saw last Sunday morning. So what does it mean that all Scripture, because Paul says to young Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And when Paul wrote that to Timothy, it was he was speaking of the Old Testament. That's the Scriptures that they had at that time. And now the New Testament Scriptures have come into being. God has superintended that for us as well. So what does it mean that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? Well, just hang on now. We've got lots of Scriptures to look at if we get to look at all of them this morning. Turn your Bibles or look on the screen. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Just to recap these two verses just very quickly. The writer of Hebrews says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. So in verse 1, we see, first of all, it's the Old Testament. It's the Scriptures, which we call and we name the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And God spoke, as the writer of Hebrews says there, and by different means and by different ways. He spoke by the prophets. Many portions of the Old Testament, there's many portions to it. There are the books, and there are sections within the Old Testament. And all of this is one of the ways the writer of Hebrews says that the Scriptures is the way God spoke to His creation, to mankind. But then He said, in many ways. And so there are various ways that God has done this. As we read the Old Testament, we see many different ways. God spoke in visions at times. There were prophecies that God spoke at times. There were parables. There were types. There were symbols. There was ceremony. There were theophanies. And a theophany is an appearance of God to someone personally, an appearance to God in the form of a man, a theophany there. Sometimes God revealed Himself in an audible voice. There were times when God wrote with His finger, once on the wall there with Nebuchadnezzar, and there in before that, there on the Mount Sinai, God wrote the Ten Commandments, the first set there, with the finger of God, the Bible tells us. And so there are many ways in which God has sought to reach out to His creation, to you and I, to the people of this world and this life. And so the Old Testament is truly the Word of God. And it is the New Testament is not complete without it. There are those who say, I'm a New Testament believer. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in God. And that's the Old and the New Testament. And nothing in the Old Testament has been washed away and done away. It has been fulfilled. And there are some things that no longer, they've been superseded by the death and the suffering of Christ and His resurrection and those things. But nevertheless, the Old Testament is the Word of God. But we need to keep this one thing in mind. What is the purpose of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament? The purpose of God in the Old Testament is to reveal Himself, to reveal who He is. Because after Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden and they were cast out, God before then met with Adam and Eve personally. They could behold the glory of God. They could have those times of fellowship daily with God in all of His glory. They would come together. They had it all. They had everything. But the moment they sinned, they were cast out away from the presence of God. And then there was this great chasm between God and man. There's great wall of separation that even the Apostle Paul talks about in the book of Romans. There was this wall of partition that separated God from His creation, God from us. And so it is the self-revelation of God, is God revealing Himself to mankind, to His creation. And He does this to show man what He is like, to show what God's attitudes are, to show who God is, to show what God tolerates and what God does not tolerate. It shows how God desires holiness from His creation, from people, that's you and me and all those who have lived and walked on the face of this earth, and how God has dealt with sin over the centuries and literally the millennia, some 6,000 years. And so the Old Testament is the Word of God. It's God-breathed. It's God-inspired. And it reveals to us who God is. And before the time of Christ coming and God becoming a man in Christ Jesus, Then we see him revealing himself the way he can until Jesus came and he revealed to us more fully the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the justice of God, and all of these things. So in the New Testament, we have God revealing himself through Christ. Look with me again at Hebrews 1 and verse 2. He has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And so we see from this that Christ is the Creator. And he came to reveal the Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ came to reveal God to us in a way that man had never before known who he was. So how does God reveal? Look with me in your Bibles at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. The Bible says there, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, that's the Old Testament, is of any private interpretation. In other words, no one can imagine for themselves what all of that means and then come and make a commentary on who God is and how it ought to be when people, how they are to approach God and to worship Him and those types of things. Then in verse 21 says, for the prophecy did not come in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So Scripture is not a matter of one's own private interpretation. And we have a lot of that going on today. There's a lot of people, a lot of religious people, and they're separate ministries and they're ideal churches and those types of things that are out there. But it is of no private interpretation. So the Scripture must always be interpreted according to the context and according to the character of God, the nature of God, and how God has chosen to reveal Himself to us. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 32, Paul is writing here, says, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, and goes on from there. But just in that little portion of Scripture there, we see that God spoke to the fathers, to the early fathers there of Israel. And so we see it as God revealing himself. Now with this in mind, I want us to come this morning and look at the idea of truth. We've talked a lot about that for a few months now. But it's all important and we can see how there's need for practical application to our lives. And so Scripture is inspired. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 17, the Bible says, for the Scripture says unto Pharaoh, notice the wording here, for the Scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all of the earth. Notice the first part of what Paul says there to the Roman believers there. For the Scripture says unto the Pharaoh. Well, we turn back into the Old Testament. We read it's God speaking to Pharaoh through Moses. And so we come to understand then God himself and God's word himself are the same thing. God speaking is his words are God doing it, and the Scriptures themselves are also God speaking to us, and when God speaks, that is Scripture. And so these two terms are synonymous one with another. Scripture in the Old Testament is where God said it. Here in the New Testament, Paul says the Scripture says. So it's equating the two together. So the Word of God, the Bible, is the truth of God. It is God-breathed. It is God superintended. It is God watching over his creation to reveal himself to us. And when a person who needs to hear the gospel and to hear the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they must understand that it is the truth that they are hearing. They must understand that God is true, God is real, and God is the one who will save them, and that their sin is real and that their condemnation is real. These are the things that need to happen whenever we present the gospel to people. You go to foreign lands where there are pagans. I mean, literally pagans like India and Nepal and places like that where the people are there are extremely religious. I remember as we were there in Kathmandu, Nepal, and this great temple there in the area, a great square and all these store things around it. And the people walked day and night and turned these little prayer wheels. And some would crawl on their knees. And whatever they were doing, they were in agony about over who they are and who what they were and what they were going through. They were looking for appeasement from their gods. And they literally had hundreds of gods. And so when God speaks, though, it is Scripture. And when Scripture speaks, that is God, and it is the truth. And it is the truth that sets people free. So the writers, this is important to note, too. The writers of both the Old and the New Testament were not inspired themselves. But it was when they wrote that God inspired the words that they wrote. And there's a big difference there. It's not like they had some special writing ability and writing talent, a good journalist and all of this. Many of them were not all that educated. There was the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John in the New Testament. There were those that did not have preparation in life and education and that type of thing. But when they wrote, they heard the Word of God. And the words of God spoke to them, and then they went and delivered the message as they had received it from God. So it is the words themselves that were inspired, and not the men who did the writing. And it was also not being a gift or a talent. It was something where God moved on them and their hearts and their lives. And so they wrote about the nature and the character of God and whatever the message was there. On God's divine purposes, as they unfolded out in the world, the men of God spoke and the men of God wrote, and what God was doing and what God was wanting to accomplish out there. Look with me in your Bibles at James chapter 4 and verse 5. James says, "Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy?" Now notice the wording of James there. It says, "Do you think the Scripture says in vain?" Well, who said that the Spirit dwells in us? That's a quote from Psalms. And it is that is the level of the Old Testament. It is Scripture, and it is God breathed. It is God speaking and God's giving. So therefore we understand that the truth, Old and New Testament, is the authority for our lives. It is, "Thus saith the Lord." God Himself speaking and saying, and so it is the authority of God for our lives. And so Paul declares that the law is just and holy and good. And so we understand that the law, also being a part of the Word of God, is for our lives, for our thinking, for our understanding, for us to apply to our lives. Then there is Moses. When Moses objected to God, remember when the burning bush experience there, and Moses stood before there and God spoke to him audibly before him there, and the glory of God was there, though he God covered his face before Moses there. But in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 12, notice what God says to Moses. "Now therefore go," because remember the objections that Moses had. "Well, I don't have a good speaking voice," and all these types of things. "Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." So it is the words that are inspired of God. They're God-breathed. God said to Moses, "I will teach you what to say." And that's a good application for you and me today. We are to study the Scriptures and know them so that when we are obedient to God and go out to witness to people or to counsel people or to encourage people or to try to reach out to people in whatever way it is, that when we go having a knowledge, the best knowledge of the Word of God that we can have, the Spirit of God illumines our minds, our hearts, and God gives us the words to speak to other people. And so we see this here in the life of Moses, but also there in the life of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "Then the word of the Lord," the word of Yahweh, "came unto me, saying," and then he goes on from there. You see, it's God's word to Jeremiah, then to the people. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, "And he said, go and tell this people," God speaking to Isaiah, "Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." So God, speaking to Isaiah, commanding him to go and tell the people what God had spoken to him. Then there's Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon your feet, and I will speak unto you. Then there's Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 10. The Bible says, Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. It's the word of God that is inspired. It is the word of God that is God-breathed. As we see it and have it in writing, it was breathed out by God into the prophets, into the ones that God raised up and used to go and speak the words of God and the voice of God, the message of God. Sometimes they spoke in parables. Sometimes they spoke in symbols, whatever it may have been. But nevertheless, it was God speaking to men and then men delivering the message to the people as God had instructed them. Look at also at Amos chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. Then answered Amos and said unto Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman. Amos was just a herdsman. And a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Verse 15, And Yahweh took me as I followed the flock. And Yahweh said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. So you see how the Bible is more than just a good book. It is more than just a book of words that were written by godly men over a period of centuries, over a period of 1400 years actually, some 1400 years. But it was the spoken word of God personally to men as they went out in obedience to God, and God directed them their paths and their words to be able to write these down, and so they began were collected to what we call the canon of Scripture there. And so then we find in the New Testament, just quickly, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 22 and verse 14, And he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know His will and see the Just One and should hear the voice of His mouth. And Paul is talking to the Gentiles. Notice, and see that Just One and should hear the voice of His mouth. It is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. It is the truth, and we can hang our very lives on it. As Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That is the point and the purpose of the Word of God for our lives. Then there's John, the Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Here's John. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice, like a trumpet. And here's what it says, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So what John saw there in a vision on the Isle of Patmos was the express word of God in vision. He both saw and heard in visions what God wanted him to write down and to give. And that still is application for us today, because a lot of it refers to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible is the word of God. Scripture is the truth. It is the word of God. Now there is a very good principle that we need to look at, and what time we have left. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, notice what Peter wrote. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. The Old Testament testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And there's a lot of things there, but the Old Testament prophets being borne along by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God, they spoke and they wrote about the Messiah, about the one true living God who would descend from heaven out of the ivory palaces, as that old hymn goes, out of the ivory palaces, God descended from heaven, took up on a human body, the body of a man, and he walked among men some 2,000 years ago, and his body now is still there. He's glorified. His glorified body is in heaven, and one day we will look upon him and see him bodily and physically there in heaven. And so these Old Testament prophets were making careful searches of the scriptures and inquiring about what God had to say about the coming Messiah. And so they wrote the words that they were there given. Look in your Bible at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Here's the words of our Lord. He says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." What does that tell us about the words of God, the Word of God? It stands sure forever. God doesn't need to withdraw anything because He's perfect. He's infinite. He's unending. He's eternal. And all that God has done is consistent with His eternality, His glory. And so nothing needs to change. Nothing needs to pass away. And though there are those people who say, well, what God really meant was that... No, in private. No private interpretation. There are those who will say, well, the ideas and thoughts God gave to them, but the words were their own because they were individuals. And that's not true. You can't read the scriptures and apply that. It sounds weird. We don't have time to look at that this morning. But you see, those who say that the Bible's inspired, or it's just the history. But you see, it's inspired of God, but it's not true science. It's not history. It's not geography and all those other things. When it all bears out perfectly as science, as geography, as history and everything, it is completely accurate. And places where it seems like it may not be, you can discover that they really are. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, we won't turn there, but in Genesis 2:2 it says, at the end of 6 days, God ended His work. God was done. God was finished. God did it once, and never more did He have to come and create more and more and more. It was complete. It was done. It was full. It was finished. And so the first law of thermodynamics, we looked at the second law of thermodynamics last week, where, you know, everything is in the process of decay, deterioration. And the second law says that, the first law says that, the law of the conservation of mass and energy. There's nothing more to be created. There's nothing more that can be done. For it is all finished. It is all complete as God has done it. So let's come now back to our scripture here this morning and come and make final application today in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And just let me just read them again so that we have them fresh in our minds. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed and it's profitable. It's useful for us. It's necessary for us for doctrine, for the teachings that we need, for reproof and correction to change us, to transform us, to show us where we're wrong, to line us up against the standard of God and realize our shortcoming, our failure, and our weaknesses. And also to remind us that we have victory through Jesus Christ. So the Word of God does that as well. And it is for instruction in righteousness so that we might comply with the truth of God, with the character of God. Remember this. If you don't remember anything else this morning, remember this. The purpose of the Word of God is to bring us to righteousness. Righteousness is for you and me personally to take on the character and the nature of God. God wants you and me to be like Him in character and in nature. We can't do that in nature, none of this by ourselves. So we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And God gives to us His Spirit that we might be filled and that we might know and live out the character of God and the nature of God. Then in verse 17, He says, so that the man of God may be perfect and whole. You can't do this just mechanically. It is supernaturally accomplished by the Spirit of God in your life and in my life. And if we're walking along as professing Christians, and we have no commitment or very little commitment to God's word, very little commitment to God's service and to God's work, then we have a problem. And Paul said to Timothy, so that the man of God may be perfect, may be whole,
goes back to that old saying that Christianity is not a religion. It isn't a religion. And I like what Flash on the Truth Project says. He says, to blank with religion. And I'm sympathetic with him. I just hope and pray that that young man's still alive and that someone can reach him with the truth if they have not already. How many of you've seen him and those, that concerns you? Many of you, it concerns me. But you know what? There are people all around us that are just like him. They don't necessarily have all the tattoos on, unless you go over to the county jail over here. Plenty of those. But we've seen men over there who've truly repented and come because of the truth of God. But Paul said to Timothy, so that the man of God may be perfect, may be complete and whole, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We have to have and walk in a level of commitment in our lives that we serve him with all of our hearts. We have the word of God and we need to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. The word of God, it can fully equip us for every good work, as Paul said there. Life-changing words, life-changing truth that with the Spirit of God makes us come alive. So here's what we need to do. We need to believe it. We need to study it. We need to honor it. God is exalted above everything in his word. We need to love it. Psalm 119 and verse 97. We need to obey the word of God. We need to fight for it. Jude verse 3. We need to earnestly contend for the faith. We need to preach it and proclaim it. And we need to declare it wherever God allows us to do that. And we need to come and apply it to our lives. One of that, we finished the Truth Project in my pastor's class here this morning. And I don't know, some Sunday evening when everything else is finished and lulls down, we may come and show number 12 again to get more people to come, because it's the one at the end of all of that long journey and the long study. It's about what God thinks of other people, how God cares. And one of the things he brought out this morning, and I've seen it four or five times now, but it just brings back to my mind again, we have to be reminded. I have to be reminded over and over. But it says how concerned God is with the needy, with those who are outcasts. God is deeply concerned. And I like how Dr. Dale Tackett takes the scriptures carefully and skillfully and demonstrates through the scriptures, through the God-breathed word, how concerned God himself is with those people who are needy and who are outcasts and who are all on the down and out of life that's out there. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes this morning as we come before the Lord today in this place. You're here this morning in this place today. My prayer is and my thought is that everyone in this room this morning has a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But if you do not have a personal, real, and personal relationship with God through Christ, then God is saying to you this morning, you need to come to me. If you die in your sins, you'll be cast out into outer darkness, cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Why does it burn forever? Because people who are cast there live forever and ever in the lake of fire. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to God through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, if you do not have that confidence, or if you know that you do not know him and have a real, viable, living relationship with God through Jesus Christ, God is compelling you this morning. He's tugging at your heart right now, and he's asking you, he's compelling you, he's drawing you to himself. And he would have you come to him and confess your sin. He would have you come to him and to submit yourself to him. And it's not just about praying a prayer and getting baptized and then going on with life as usual. God calls you to a holy life. And God is compelling you to come to him and to submit to Him and to surrender to Him and to His authority. He is your Creator. He is your Maker. There is no real life outside of God. There's no real life outside of Christ. So God compels you today in this place to put aside your pride and to come to Him. In a few moments, I'll be standing down at the front. If you're lost in your sins, would you come today? Come and speak with me and I'll pray with you. We'll talk and we'll pray. Whatever you need to understand, if you fully understand, you come and I'll pray with you and I'll be a witness with you before God that today you called upon the Lord and received the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of eternal life. But if you're here today and you know Him and you know that you know Him and He's real to you, but your walk with Him is weak, you know very little or almost nothing about the Word of God. We live in a society, in churches, in society, where we spend more time playing video games and watching TV than we do studying the Word of God and other activities of life. We've got to come in a commitment of ourselves to God that is unconditional. God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. I'll put everything voluntary in my life that doesn't even have to be there, I'll set it aside for you. Until we do that, the power of God will not reside in you or in this church or in any church until we come to that place and that point. If you're here today in this place and you say, you know, this is the way I want to live my life with Him, you can just right now where you're seated with your head bowed and your eyes closed, you can call upon the Lord. Or you can come forward just at the invitation time, just come and, alone by yourself to the altar and talk over with God whatever you need to talk over with Him. Then go back and sit down. You don't even have to talk to me. You say, why would I want to do that? I can do that where I'm sitting just as well. Except for one thing, the pride that's in your heart. The pride that's in your heart will keep God from hearing and receiving your prayers. But if you really mean business with Him, then today, you come as He guides and as He directs. Father, in this place today,